The woodworker, yes. Now, we're going to be looking at a man called Noah. Right? But Noah was a woodworker, and he used his woodwork to bring in a new world, didn't he? By the grace of God. There was another woodworker, quite a few thousand years later, who did something very special too. His name's Jesus. And in a way, Noah is a picture of what Jesus was going to do as well. But we'll look at some of those details a bit later, perhaps. But we're going to read chapter 6 of Genesis, starting at verse 9. It's where the Lord gives him some instructions. I suspect Noah wasn't a woodworker. He had to learn how to do it. Yes, but he was a man who worked the land, really. But when God calls you to do something, he'll also give you the skills to do it. Good, eh? So, in chapter 6, we read at verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. He didn't actually say that. He said cubits, but that's the measurements we've got turned into English for us, yeah? Make the roof for it and finish the ark to width 1 cubit from the top, 18 inches. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. So that's our part for today. And a bit of a serious one, but there's some good things coming out of it. So next, please, we may. Right. The account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Do you realise how things had got to such a bad state? There was only one person that worshipped God in the entire world. Wow. That's pretty small odds, isn't it? You know, but the old Bible teachers many years ago used to say, you know, God hangs mountains on threads. He can do some amazing things with just little things to start from, yes? Noah was the last of his generation, really. But the thing is, it says he walked faithfully with God. He walked with God. That's the key that made Noah the person that Noah was. He walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? You're up and down the road all day? No. To walk, in the Bible use of the term, means to live. Yes, it's his lifestyle was focused on God. He included God in his decisions. He gave God thanks for the blessings he had. He asked God for help with the things he had to deal with. That's walking with God, yeah? Right? It's God involved in your daily life. And Noah did that. And therefore, as a result of that, he's considered righteous and blameless amongst his generation. Noah walked with God. Well, we've heard of that phrase before, haven't we? There's a guy called Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and what happened to Enoch?
He didn't die,
he was taken up to heaven. God took him out, and he was taken to heaven. Easy way to get there, I suppose. Right? Didn't die. But interestingly, I want to draw just a parallel on that. You may do the same things, you may be faithful to God, but your life's going to be different to the other person's, because God's got a plan for your life that isn't the same as for somebody else. So he had a plan for Enoch, but he's got another plan for Noah. Noah is going to live on this earth. He's going to die on this earth. He's going to heaven, of course, but God's got a job for him to do, and it's a big job. So he's going to be walking with God for a lot longer yet. So next then, please. Right, next verse is, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Yes? He had three sons. Well, he didn't have three sons. Well, he did, but he didn't. You know what I mean? No?
No.
What I mean is this, when God spoke to him, this was, remember, God said in chapter 6, I'm giving them 120 years. Yeah? 120 years from now on, time's up. Yeah, it's the end for the world, yes? 120 years, that's not all they've got. Well, Noah started to build from there on in. But we're told that his son, one of his sons, was 100 years old when he entered the ark. So he was born when Noah was 500 years old. Just sorry about the maths, yeah? So, there's 20 years before Noah started a family, God says, you can have three sons, yeah? Well, God says that, but we'll see that later on. But this is a summary. It's telling us three sons that he had. Mm-hmm. Yes? They're important because one of those is your ancestor. Yes? Somewhere in the line, if you could trace it back, you're either one of Shem's or Japheth's or Ham's. Yes? Somewhere in there. Now, that's one of the things that's important. So it's a summary, yes? But they're not in that order. Normally we name our kids, don't we? We say, you know, number one, number two, number three, number four. Yes, but God doesn't do that here. When Moses is writing this down, he says Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, if you look at those verses, I shan't go into them now, but Ham was the youngest, Japheth was the oldest, and Shem was the middle one. So why does God change the order?
Is the Shem line more important?
Because Shem is the one that's going to be the line that brings the Messiah. Yes, he's the one that is the key. The others are important. I mean, you know, our ancestors count as well. But, yeah, the one that makes the world the place where God wants to be showing his son, Shem's the guy. So he puts him in order number one in that sense. Right. So, next then, please. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. You think it's bad today?
Yes.
Well, it is, yes. But it was worse then. I mean, put it this way. If God decided to destroy the entire world, it must have been pretty bad by then. What humans... We're good at messing things up, aren't we? Yeah. And they're really messed up there. And I've got you this photo here. There's a fatal problem on the inside. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You don't know what it is, do you?
Yeah.
Right, it's a skeleton. It's an x-ray. And there...
That looks like a
kidney. It's in the wrong place.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a lump on the lung.
Yeah.
Serious problem on the inside, yeah? Well, God could see what human beings were like on the inside, and it was not a pretty picture. So, God sees the world as it was then, in a very, very wicked way. Only one person worshipping God left. I know Noah's... Well, there were two. At least two. Let's put it this way. Methuselah, remember Methuselah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Methuselah died the year the flood started. Yes. He died before the flood came. Just. Yes. So Methuselah was one, right? And Noah was one. So God gave him a friend. Yeah, that's good to have it. Next then, please. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Now, the thing that's remarkable about that, I don't know if it strikes you as that, but it's really interesting. And it tells us something about the way God works. You know, it's important to understand how God does things so we can tune into him and the way he works. God doesn't do any big thing unless he tells people beforehand. He doesn't spring it on you. He gives you warnings. Yeah? Why does he give us warnings? Because he wants us to get right with him rather than carry on being stupid. Yes? So, God gives the instructions to Noah. He tells Noah what he's going to do in order for Noah to do something about it. So God reveals his plan. I'm going to get rid of the whole world's population. Right? And he's going to push the restart button. That's what it is. So they've got an explosion there. It wasn't an explosion, it was a big downpour. But the idea is God said, told Noah what he was going to do. He got Noah was on the inside, as it were. Right? That's really important, because as Noah begins to do something about it, yeah, he also, in effect, is preaching to the world. The people that were around about would look at him and probably for the next 100 years say, that guy's lost it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely crazy. What on earth is he doing? Spending all that time building something when there's no water here anyway. You know? So Noah needed to be able to hang on in. And how did he hang on in? Because God had told him. Yeah? As we'll see. Next one, please. So, make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make some rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. So, God gives him the general plan. Yes, he probably had to do a bit on studying architecture for a while as well. Remember, he's not a builder. He's not a woodworker. He's been given this. If you were Noah, what would you do? I say, Lord, find somebody else. That's a big job. Yeah, Moses had the same problem when God told him to go and rescue the Egyptians. God always gives you things that are bigger than you. Mm-hmm. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
You know why? You have to trust him.
Yeah.
That's what he's about. So Noah, you're the man, the big job one for you. And the instructions are, you're going to make a box. The ark is a box. It's not a ship, it's a box basically that floats, yes? And he tells you the material, you want some cypress wood, and you're going to coat it inside and out so it's waterproofed. Yes? Now then, he's got none of those materials to start with. I suspect he spent the first 18 years getting his materials together. You know? And they probably all thought he was an idiot for that as well. What are you getting all that wood for? Yeah? Right? Probably have to grow the trees around the area as well to keep supplies going. Of course, he's going to use a lot of wood. And the other thing that strikes me as rather remarkable is Noah is going to build this, and I don't know what their technology was in those times. They were pretty high-tech people, you know, before the flood. Did he have nails?
No.
Can you build things out of wood without nails?
Yes.
You can.
Yes.
They still do it today. In certain parts of Egypt, they build boats that are perfectly seaworthy without a single piece of iron in it at all.
Yes.
So maybe Noah had to learn how to make good joints and things like that. But anyway, there you are. That's his job. He's got these materials to get together. Next slide, please. Right, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. So you need to know what a cubit is if you're going to do it, aren't you? Get your tape measure out. What's a cubit? I've given you the diagram there. The cubit is from the elbow to the middle finger, the longest one. That's the distance. And it's an average of 18 inches. So if you want to measure something and you want to go to a shop and you want to think, how wide is it? You can use your cubits. Yeah? Honestly, yeah. I do it. Because I play the piano, that's exactly 8 inches. Yeah? An octave. Yeah? So if you want to measure something, see? You can say how long it is. Yeah, but anyway, that's a cubit. And he's got to do 300 of these. So there, it's a big, big, big boat he's going to be building. Right? And I've got three diagrams there. There's Noah's Ark at 450 feet. It's bigger than a jumbo jet. Yeah?
Wow.
That's massive. And it's about three quarters the size of the Titanic. I mean, this was the largest sailing boat ever built until the time of the steel industry coming in to big other things. Yeah? So it was an absolute massive, but it's not designed as a, it's a box basically, with layers in and things like that. As we'll see. Next one, please. This is how you are to build it. There's a replica. Yes? You see how big it is compared to the people. And I don't think that's full size. Yes? If that's the one that was built in Holland, it's a third the original size. They built one in the States. The Creation Ministries people have built a full size replica of the Ark. Right? It is enormous. Yes? So, That's how he's to do it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Right, so it's three layers in there, right, and it's that big, that long, and that wide. And there's something remarkable about that. I don't know if you know this, but the ratios of the size to the width to the height is ideal for a barge. In fact, the Dutch decided many years ago, the most stable thing on the water, you want to build it, use the ratios that Noah was given. Now, how did Noah know that? He didn't go to architecture schools and boat building classes, did he? God gave it to him, because God knows what he's making. And so he gave him the dimensions so that it's absolutely stable. It's not going anywhere. That's the point. It's not meant to be a streamlined ocean liner. It's just staying there, floating. If it floats, it's done its job. That's what it's about. So it's not made for sailing anywhere. And that thing around the top, I would assume the gap around the top is for a bit of light to come in and some ventilation when you've got a lot of animals, you know. Right. Okay. So, that's the job. Right. So that's the box that he's making. Next slide, please. This is God speaking, I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. Well, when it says it's got the breath of life in it, it means it's air breathing, yes? So all the animals go. What about the ones in the sea? Mm-hmm. They're all right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they can swim. Maybe not. He's worried now. Why aren't they all right?
Well, because obviously there's something to do with salt water, fresh water.
Salt water, fresh water, changes there, yes.
But simulation of oxygen.
Yes, but there's something else. If you look at, just to say, all those layers of fossils in a graveyard, you know that, don't you? Mm-hmm. I believe, I'm quite sure, it's not because of its millions of years, it's because it's a graveyard from the flood.
Yeah.
Right? And where does all the gunk and the muck and the stuff come from? It comes from above and from the ocean bed as well. It's all stirred up, so the fish get caught in that as well. Yes? That's why you've got fossil fishes. Yeah. So, anyway, most of the fish could survive, or the groups of them anyway, but there you are, that's what's happening. Next slide, please. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now, if God said that to Noah before he even started a family, yeah, bless you. If God said that before Noah started a family, that's interesting to me. It's a prophecy, obviously, but it's something else as well. Noah believes God, and therefore, he's willing to start a family. Remember, he'd been waiting 500 years. All the others started families much earlier than he did. He starts a family after God's told him something. Isn't that interesting? Perhaps he thought the world's so bad, I don't want to bring kids into this world. Yeah? And now that God says, Noah, you're the man, we're going to do something about it. Maybe then, he thought, wow, Lord, we'll start a family. Yeah? So that's possibly what's there. So there's a promise. But the word I want to focus on there is God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Well, we'll see later on that God does make a covenant with Noah about what he's going to do with the world in the future and so on. Mm. But that, maybe it's me, I've never read this anywhere else. Yeah. But the word in Hebrew, in order to make a covenant, is the word to cut a covenant. Yeah, because it was to do cutting sacrifices in half. Yeah? So when God made a covenant, he cut a covenant with Abraham, for example, and so on. Yeah, mm-hmm. He cut a covenant. Now, it says, I will establish a covenant. And the word there means cause it to stand. Well, he will cause them to stand as he goes on, yeah? But to cause it to stand just rings a bell with me. Mm-hmm. I think God's saying is, Noah, I made a promise, I'm going to keep it. Yeah. Right? And the promise was to Adam and Eve that he would send somebody who'd sort out Satan. And if Noah goes, finished. So God, I believe, is saying, first of all, Noah, the promise I made, you're it, to make it continue. Right, so I will establish my covenant with you, and so on, down the generations. Right, next slide, please. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird and of every kind of animal and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. So, he's got to get a male and a female of each one. Now, Very important things about this is he's going to get a breeding pair, a mature pair, but they don't have to be fully grown. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? So if you've got your dinosaur type, right, you don't have to have one 900 feet long. Yeah? You can get the young ones that are going to have families. Mm-hmm. Got the idea?
Yeah.
So the elephants, you bring a couple of young elephants. They're mature, but you know, male and female. Right? You don't have to have big things. You can get smaller versions, right? As long as they're breeding pairs, male and female. That's number one, that's important. The other thing that strikes me is, Noah doesn't bring them. He's to bring them into the ark. Yes, he's got a job organising where they go. Yes, but he doesn't bring them to the ark.
No.
They come. Now that's called a miracle.
Yes.
Yes, this account is full of miracles. Yes, Noah actually doing the jobs of miracle, really. Yeah, so that's what happens. God causes them to come. Do we see a residual, some of that nowadays? I think the migration paths of animals and birds is a sort of a leftover from the time that God told them to come from A to B, where the ark was. It's my guess, anyway. But anyway, they come because God made them come. And the ones that God wanted to come were the only ones that came. Right? So he brings along a pair of each, a breeding pair, in order to repopulate the world with the creatures that he's made. Why does God want animals and birds and all those on earth?
They're better than people.
They're better than people. Well, there's a God. Well, they're nice. I mean, God's a God of variety. Hello? He loves the kid. He loves the things he's made. That's including you. And so, God's a God of variety. He wants us to see all the amazing things that he's made. And when you see the things that God has made,
yeah,
your first response should be say, wow, how great you are, Lord.
Yeah.
Yes. So, he's going to save a few of them. And what about the ones that are extinct?
They're going.
They went in the ark. Mm-hmm. Yes, the ones that were alive at the time. What's happened to them since?
We've killed them
off.
Yeah.
We're still doing it. Did you know that?
Yeah.
We're still doing it. There are animals that have been walking this earth for hundreds and thousands of years. They're not there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's the Chinese dolphin, I think. That was on the Yangtze River once. You won't find it there now.
Rhinos,
they're going as well. See? So, you know, God brought them onto the earth. He told us to look after them. What have we done? Right, next slide, please. You are to, now, this is a good one. This, I like this, yeah? You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. That was a job and a half as well.
Yeah.
A year's supply of grub for all those animals, that's a lot of jobs to do, isn't it? Get all the kind of food to eat, and for himself as well. Right? Rebecca, my daughter, told me a joke. She said, while they were on the ark, Mrs. Noah, we don't know the ladies' names, by the way, Mrs. Noah says to Noah, it's unicorn for tea tonight. That's why there aren't any unicorns. Okay, right? But, having said that, so you want that, yeah, but
why did he allow unclean animals to go in as well?
Well, we'll come to the unclean and clean in a moment, yes, yeah, right, yeah. But he's got to collect food for them. But at that time, there must have been carnivorous animals around. We see them in the fossils, don't we? Yeah? Carnivorous. What about the carnivorous animals? Well, Rebecca, my daughter, again suggested he took on tins of dog food. But I don't think that's what happened. Yeah? Because carnivorous animals can eat vegetables. Dogs do, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah? So they can be kept alive, not ideal in that sense, but they can be kept alive on vegetable stuff. Of course, I suspect Noah had to make the rooms so that you kept the lions away from the lambs. Yes? But again, I think there was probably a miracle went on there.
Yeah.
God
yeah.
restrained them.
Yeah.
Yes? And another thought that's possible, we'll see as we look at the flood, there's a possibility that throughout that year he put them into a state of hibernation.
Yeah.
Switch everything down,
yeah.
calm for a year. You know,
yeah. Because, you know, I just thought the other year, I read a book that made me think about it.
Yeah.
You know, with normal excreta of animals and things like that, did he sort of, if he can do miracles in other ways, he might need to feed, but did he shut it all down to a certain extent?
I think he did close it down so that they weren't making quite so much mess, right?
Yeah.
And also that they weren't eating so much, so that the food that he got was enough to keep them going through that period, but also give them a start while the earth's regrowing stuff as well. Yeah, well, there's lots of things going on. We don't know all the details.
Yeah.
Yes? But God told Noah he's going to do it. So Noah got on with the job. Right, the next one, please. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation." So that's the key to Noah's life. He did what God told him. Yes? Is that a lesson for us?
Yes.
There is, yes. Yes, Noah did what God told him. And it says then, it changes. If you look at chapter 6, it uses the word for God, God. Elohim, yes, God. And then in chapter 7, we get to the name Lord. The name Lord's appeared before, but yet the word Lord. What's Lord? It's the God who enters into relationship. Yeah? It's the covenant God. The God that shows his love and his grace to Noah here. So the Lord says to him, go into the ark, you and your whole family. So he's got his family by now, so God's telling him it's time to get in there. Right? Next slide, please. Take with you seven pairs. It's hard to decide which is which, but seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So most of them went in 2 by 2. The unclean ones, 2 by 2. Right? But with the clean ones, we'll see what clean means, but he says, take seven. That's either seven pairs or seven, 3 pairs and 1 spare. Yes? And I think that's what it's getting at. The one spare tells you something. What's the difference between clean and unclean?
For the offering.
It's for the offering. It's a sacrificial. The clean animals can be used as offerings. The unclean can't. Yeah, so, for Noah, he wasn't eating them. At this point in time, Noah wasn't eating meat. Yes? Comes later, you'll see. But at this point in time, Noah has got a distinction that God has made between animals that are suitable for making offerings and animals that are allowed to run wild and whatever. Yeah? So, the clean animals, he takes extras because otherwise it's going to be the unicorn. Yeah? Yeah? Right. So, next step, please. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Right, so God tells him 7 days before, get on board. Why does he say that? Why does he give him 7 days notice?
So they're ready.
Sorry? To get everything sorted.
Yeah?
I mean, all these animals are turning up. You don't just all pile them in and say, off we go. You know, you've got to find somewhere to put them. You've got to sort things. You've got to sort it out. 7 days isn't enough time. All he got is himself and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. That's 8 people. 8 people to do all the work. And I bet they all were working hard as well. So 7 days, get it all sorted out, ready to go. And it also says God made a door in the side. Yes? The door wasn't near the bottom. Yeah. We'll have to have a ramp. Yeah. Because if the door's near the bottom, there's no point going in the boat. Because
no.
The boat was going down as well. And so it was somewhere up the middle-ish area. So, the rains are coming in 7 days' time. Next one, please. And Noah, it says this so many times, I hope you get the message. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And in Deuteronomy, Moses says the same to the people. If you do it, blessing. If you don't do it, curse. That's the way it works, right? And so, obedience to God is the way to blessing. That still applies, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. It does, yeah? So, next one, please. Right, so Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. Well, it was the end of the old world, but the start of a new one. A new beginning, because of what Noah had done. Right, so next sentence, and then that's it. The verdict on the whole thing. We have the letter to the Hebrews to tell us about it. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So, by faith, Noah did what he did. Yes? Think about it. Yeah, Noah was told by God, I'm going to destroy everything. Yeah? What did Noah do? He believed. And how do I know he believed God? Because he did something.
Yes.
Yes? In other words, this is a marvellous illustration of the thing about faith and works. God tells you something, you believe God, and if you really believe God, it makes a difference in your life. If God says, don't sin in sexual behaviour, and you believe him, he changes your way you think. If God says, don't sin by cheating on people, if you believe him, he changes your way, right? So Noah believed God and it made a difference. He changed his jobs. He's now not just working on the land, he's having to build a dirty great boat. So that's one of the things. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear. Now then, the word fear means respect, of course, but I think there was a bit of fear in that as well. You've just been told your world's going to go up, just like that, you know. It's going to be destroyed. That's pretty scary. Yeah. I suspect that kept him going as well. If I don't finish this boat, I'm going with it. Right. So, you know, our lives matter. It counts. Noah continued working all this time. And think about it. All the time that Noah was building, with his family, I assume they were helping him, all that time, Noah is surrounded by a world that in God's sight was seriously bad. Yes? And if it's seriously bad in God's sight, how do you think they treated Noah? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Discouragement? You're wasting your time. And Jesus says, you know, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage, getting married, life's going on, all very nice and smooth. And Noah's saying is, it's not going to last. And they all think he's mad. And if you are faced by that day in, day out, year in, year out, you're going to need something to keep you going. Right? Number one is, he believed God. Number two is, he was a bit worried that if he didn't find God's doing what he was saying he's doing, he's going to be in trouble. Mm-hmm. Right, so, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. Isn't that lovely? Mm-hmm. Do you know, this is one of the rare instances that Noah's family was saved by their dad's faith. Mm-hmm. You are not going to be saved by your father's faith.
No.
Or your grandfather's, or your grandmother's. Yeah. You come to Jesus on your own, or you don't come at all. Right, but in this instance, because it was a physical salvation as well, of course, Noah, in his obedience, meant it was blessing for his family, and that still applies. Your love, your service, your obedience brings a blessing on your family. It's good, eh? So Noah did that, and it says, by faith he condemned the world. Well, he never said a word. Well, he might have done, I suppose. He could have told them, you know, God says it's going to be a mess. Yeah, he might have told them that. Right? But he didn't have to say an awful lot, because what he did, the way he lived, what he was shouting all the time. In Peter we're told Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You're all preachers, did you know that?
Yeah.
Yes, there's a story told by an old preacher. He's gone to glory now, and one day this woman, his, the man's wife, she was a devout Christian, and he was a complete drunkard. He was an absolute waster. Yeah? And she said to the minister, can you have him into your office and have a word with him? Yeah. And he said, well, I'll try. So he invited him in when he was a bit more sober than usual. And he says, I called him all the names I could think of. He was a skunk, a low down, a mean so-and-so. Nothing made any impression at all. He says, do you know you're a preacher? He says, the man got really upset when he told him a preacher. He says, I'm not a preacher. He says, you are. He says, you're preaching by your life. Yeah? That it's a waste of time to serve God, that you don't care about your family. You're preaching. Well, that squared him up. How about that? You're preachers, whether you like it or not, because your life is saying something. Yeah? Noah was a preacher of righteousness because he's getting on with what God did, wanted him to do, and he built the boat. So, that's what the verdict was on Noah. Well, let me just offer you this. Noah, because God told him something, did something about it. God's told you and me something. Do you know, in the letter to the Hebrews, where that's come, he says, God said that he shook the earth once. That was at the time when Moses was speaking, but we can apply it to Noah's day as well. He says, but the time's coming, he says, not only will I shake the earth, but I'll shake the heavens and the earth. And all the creation's going to fold up. Right? God says he's going to bring an end to this world. You believe him?
Yes.
Yeah. One day, all this lot is going up in fire. It's not flood next time. It's all going up in fire. Do you believe him?
Yes.
Right? Well, Peter says, what kind of people ought you to be if you believe that? Right? We ought to live holy and godly lives as we wait for Jesus' return and this world comes to its end. Yeah? We've got to do it. We've got to live that way. And if everybody else calls you an idiot, well, just remember, they called Noah an idiot for a long time. Who was right in the end? It was Noah. Right? And if God's, and the thing about Noah for the end of time is this. God said it, God did it. God said it now, he's going to do it. Yeah? He's not in the business of changing his plans and his mind. So what Noah believed saved him, and the same for us. God said he's going to destroy the world, and the way to be saved, it's not on a boat, yeah? It's in a person, Jesus. You're trusting in him, believe what he said, believe what he's promised, then start living it. Build your boat. Right? Yes? It's not to save all your animals and things like that, but build your boat so that your family and your friends can come on board and find forgiveness and mercy as well. Eh? So that's our little story. No, next week we're going to get drowned. Yes? We'll look at the flood. Remarkable, terrible story, really. But it tells us God's. You know, often, isn't our world full of people where they say, oh, God's nice, he's loving and forgiving? And he is. Yes? But they seem to think that means he's a jelly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When God says threats, he doesn't mean half threats, he means it real. Yeah. Yeah. That's the choice for you and me. You believe him and you respond. If you don't believe him, well, you'll find out. You are a fool. So, thank the Lord. Noah, believe God. Do you know why I'm thanking the Lord for that? Because you're here today. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today if Noah hadn't believed God. Because that would be the end of the human race. End of story. But God had made a promise. Messiah is coming. He's going to save people that put their trust in him. So Noah did the right thing. Let's pray. Eh? Loving Father, thank you for his faithfulness because of your faithfulness to him. Lord, he wasn't any more special than the rest of us, Lord, in that sense. And yet, an amazing guy. We thank you for him, Lord, for his trust in you and the skills you gave him. Lord, we pray you help us, Lord, as ordinary people that have got an extraordinary Saviour. Lord, help us, Lord, to depend on you, and when you call us to be and to do things that are bigger than we are, Lord, may we not run away, but trust you to help us, Lord, because when you say it, you can do it. Lord, so I thank you for your blessings, and pray you help us, Lord, to live lives that shine out to a needy world around us. Lord, the end is coming. Lord, you've said it. And Lord, the day will come when this earth and all that's in it is going to be finished. Lord, thank you. You've made us so that we've got eternal life. Lord, whatever happens in this physical world, we're going to be with you. Let us say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's just one little thought that struck me. It was this morning, of all things. And it was this. You know, there are those nowadays that are talking about the earth's become so polluted and messed up that we need to find somewhere else to start up the human population on another planet.
Yeah.
You've heard that, have you?
Yeah.
Yes, well, what's his name? Stephen Dawkins. Stephen Hawkins, isn't he? He suggested that. Yes, not Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawkins. He suggested that. Find another planet to start human race. Of course, we're in big trouble, right? I've got news for you.
Yeah.
In Hebrews it says, God says, I've not only shaped the earth, I've shaped the heavens and the earth. You're not going to get away. You go to outer blob, yeah, it's going up as well. Right, you better find Jesus, that's all. Yes, right, okay.